Give her a Bible. Turn to the book of Matthew chapter 4. If you're a newcomer today, we're walking through the Gospel of Matthew this year. And we are in this little series that we're calling, What's Your Story? And we will begin from this moment on, the next several weeks, looking at the parables of Jesus and the stories that Jesus told to communicate spiritual truth. And I want to invite you, as I shared last Sunday, maybe you're here today, you've never gone public with your faith through baptism, and we would love the joy of celebrating you next Sunday. If you would like to be baptized next week, if you'll fill out a Connect card this morning, just write your name, a way to contact you, and just write baptism, and we'll follow up with you this week. And just excited to celebrate next Sunday morning. Matthew chapter 4, we come to a topic that we all know a lot about, but we don't necessarily enjoy talking about it, and it's this idea of temptation. We come to the temptation of Jesus in this particular section of Scripture, and the heart of the message today is, how do I win the war against temptation? Because it is a war, right? I don't know about you, but there are things that we struggle with, and you struggle with stuff, and I struggle with stuff, and we feel like it is a battle. And this morning, that's kind of what we're going to talk about. How do we win the war against the attacks of the enemy in our lives? I was trying to think about a way to illustrate this. And back in 2012, I was a pastor of a church in Florida, and we partnered with a missionary couple in Malaysia. And so we took our first trip to Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia, there in KL, and we were doing ministry there. While we were there, we did some different sightseeing, and we went to a place called Batu Caves. And there's a picture of the entrance there. And it's a beautiful shrine. It is just outside the city of KL. And it's outside of India. It is the most popular Hindu shrine in all the world. It is visited more than any other place, once again, outside of India, there. If you go to the next, there's 276 concrete steps. Anybody? That goes up into this limestone cave. And it is this Hindu temple or this Hindu shrine. And once you walk inside, and there's kind of the entrance there. See how dark it is. Once you walk inside, there are all these different celebrations and festivals that are taking place there. And so you'll see all these little shrines. So this is a guy, he's preparing the little Hindu god. And it's really interesting. They put food on at the statue for the god, and whenever it decomposes, that's their way of saying, oh, well, the god's eating the food. I'm like, no, actually, that happens when you leave food out, like, but we don't talk about that. They would come to these different places. There was one place where this couple has their child, and they were waiting to be blessed by one of these Hindu leaders, and it was just... there was another place, I didn't put a picture of it, that was the last picture, but where they were offering sacrifices in this cave, Batu Caves. And I have to tell you, no exaggeration, this was hands down one of the eeriest places I've ever been in my life. I don't know if you've ever been in an environment where you can feel the weight of darkness all around you. But it was almost tangible. There was a part of me that was just burdened and just sad by what was going on in this cave. And there was another part of me that just wanted to get out. I could not wait to get out. And that spiritual darkness, that weight of that moment, that's the context of Matthew chapter 4. It's easy sometimes to read this passage and go, oh, yeah, Jesus was led into the wilderness and he was tempted. Well, I'm not Jesus. So, what do you got, preacher? You have to feel the weight of the darkness of the moment in the life of Christ. I want to invite you to honor God's word. If you please stand. Matthew chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall not worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Let's pray together. Father, I know in a room this size that there are folks that feel like they're losing the war against temptation. And Father, they feel the weight of that darkness around them. Father, they're at a place where they never think they'll see the light again. God, in this moment and through your word today, would you remind them? That there's nothing too dirty. That you, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, can't make worthy and wash white as snow. So God, today, I pray by the power of your Spirit that you would just speak to us. Father, guide us in your truth today. And we thank you for that ahead of time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. What I want to do this morning is we think about this particular passage, and it's a relatively familiar text as we think about the temptation of Jesus. And I want to kind of outline, if I can, from these 11 verses, what I would call three strategic steps. That's a key word, because these aren't just random steps. These aren't a formula. But I do think that these are strategic steps, that if we want to win the war against temptation, that these are the steps that we find Jesus taking. And in so doing, he guides us and how to walk in his ways according to the power that's at work indeed within us. And the first thing we come to, the first strategic step is we have to realize that there's a war all around us. We have to realize there's a war all around us. Look at verse 1. Then Jesus was led up into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. We see the devil tempting Jesus here, and we don't know how it's played out. We don't know if it's on like a spiritual thing that's happening that we can't see. We don't know if there's a physical component that indeed it's there right in front of him and they're having this one-on-one conversation just like we would talk with someone. We don't really know how it is or how it's played out or what it looks like for us. We don't know all the answers, but here's what we do know. The devil's real and he's active and he's here in this moment with Christ. That's what we know. That's all we have in the text. Scripture teaches us that there are a vast number of angelic beings, if you will, good and bad, that are all around us that we can't see. And they're waging war in ways that we can't see. If we could, it would absolutely, the bad stuff, I mean, it would absolutely horrify us. The good stuff, we'd be like, woohoo! Glorious beings that would just take our breath away. You remember in Isaiah 6? Isaiah says, "In the year King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, lofty and exalted, and around the throne there were seraphim And with two they covered their face, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And they circled the throne of God, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And Isaiah sees these glorious beings. Remember his response? He said, "Woe is me." Took his breath away. Realized how incredible he was. But just because we can't see the battle ring raged in the heavenlies, doesn't mean it's not there. We have to realize there's a war all around us. Can I just give you some descriptions of the war according to Scripture? What's it look like? First of all, it's a spiritual war. It's a spiritual war. It's a battle between conflicting kingdoms. The kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the enemy, or the kingdom of Satan. Kingdom of light, the Bible says, or the kingdom of darkness. We see Genesis chapter 3. The enemy tempts Adam and Eve to rebel against the authority of God. And in that moment, we see the battle that begins to rage, that ultimately it leads them to spiritual darkness, and ultimately it leads them to death. And I don't know about you, this is a continual struggle in our lives. It's continual that the enemy tries to get us to change our minds about who God is and His authority in our lives. That's what sin is. It's rebelling against the authority of God in our life. I know you have a list, right, of sins, plural. You think, "Oh, I didn't do that. That's for that crowd." It's not sins, plural. It's sin, period. And it's a rebelling against the authority of God. It's a spiritual war. The second thing that I would say is it's a fierce war. It's a fierce war. Satan is against the kingdom of Christ and everyone associated with it. And anything and everything that he can do to attack the name of Christ, he'll do that. Some people fall into the myth of thinking that when I trust Christ, he forgives me my sin, the Holy Spirit inhabits my life, as the Bible says, that somehow all the attacks are going to end. But if you're a follower of Christ, what you've discovered is whenever that happens in our lives, when the Lord Jesus transfers us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, the enemy kicks it up a notch. You ever notice this? You come out of a period of faithfulness and you think, "Man, God, you can't get any better." And then all of a sudden, whammo, right? It's like that whack-a-mole game. Right? You feel like sometimes it's like, "Man, woohoo, boom." First Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, minded, and watchful. For your adversary, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may," what? "Devour." This isn't a game. It's a fierce war. It's also an eternal war. Heaven and hell hang in the balance for the souls of men. It's also a universal war. And every tribe and every nation, among every people, regardless of socioeconomic level, regardless of race, regardless of any of the things that we think are important, everyone struggles with the war. The last thing that I would say is it's a personal war. It's a personal war. Some of you are being tempted right now and you don't even realize it. It's a personal. Russell Moore wrote a book years ago that said, "Tempted and Tried." And one of the things I remember that he said in this book is many of us are on the verge of wrecking our lives and most don't even know it. It's a personal war. I love what Billy Sunday said, that temptation is the devil looking through the keyhole. Yielding is opening the door and letting him in. try to figure out how to best illustrate that and what it looks like for you and for me. Because the enemy has some incredible tactics, doesn't he? Turn to your neighbor and just say, you know what? You're a lot like a fish. You like to fish? I love to fish. This is, if you're not a fisherman, this is a Texas rig. Particularly, it's a Pit Boss made by Berkeley. The color is Big Texan. And what you do with this particular bait is you let it sink to the bottom, and then you tempt the fish that they cannot resist it, right? And sometimes you're fishing on the main channel, right? Because that's where they are. Now, if you're fishing on the main channel, this is not the bait you're probably going to use. Because any fisherman will tell you, you don't use the same bait all the time, do you? No, because fish are fickle. They change a lot. You ever notice people like that? Sometimes they're over there right on the bank, right? And you got to do all you can to pull them out of the bank to strike your bait. Sometimes they're not on the bank. Sometimes they're way over there because the water's really clear and you can't get too close. And all the while, you're just waiting and you're waiting. And then all of a sudden, with the Texas rig, you hear it and you feel it go, bump, bump. And then, men and women who fish, what do? Some of you said it so much you fall out of the boat. Now, this is fishing for bass, right? But you know, if I'm fishing for crappie or walleye, I'm going to use an entirely different bait, aren't I? Catfish, you name it. You know what the enemy does? Boy, the enemy changes his baits, doesn't he? He does all he can to figure out what you're in the mood for. And he knows where you are. He knows how to lure you away. He knows how to pull you from where you're going. Nobody take my pole. He knows exactly what to use to entice you. Why? Because there's a war going on all around us. And if we don't realize that, when the enemy throws whatever it is in front of you, don't be surprised if he snags you. The first step, you got to realize there's a war. The second step for you and me is you have to recognize that there are two rulers in this war. There are two rulers in this war. Look in verses 1 and 2 again. It says that Jesus was led up into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. You have Satan, the enemy, who is subordinate, and God, the Father, who is over all things. So from this text, the question often comes, well, did the Spirit of God tempt Jesus? And we don't ever use one verse to give us an understanding. We have to use the whole verse to interpret the Bible. And in James chapter 1, verse 13, maybe you can identify with this. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Listen to what he says. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Enter Pit Boss, Big Texan. Then he says this, then desire, when it's conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And then James says this, the half-brother of Jesus, by the way, who says, therefore, do not be deceived. See, there are two rulers in this particular war. And we have a tendency of saying is, well, God's just, you know, leading me through this, you know. No, God doesn't tempt anyone. Here's how I think it plays out, personally. I think personally it plays out like this. In whatever situation, in whatever circumstance that we're dealing with, God the Father and the enemy are both right there. How do I know? Because there's a world all around us. And God is saying, I want to test you, and the testing will produce perseverance and steadfastness in your faith, as James says earlier. And whenever you do that, it's going to make you stronger in your relationship with me when you trust me. And in the same moment, the enemy is there saying, God didn't really say that. It's just this once. And I know you have lust in your heart, so just come on. And the enemy is there tempting in the same place that God is testing. And James says that lust, when it's conceived, gives birth to what? To sin. And when it's finished, or probably I would rather say, when it's finished with you, it brings forth death. And it may not be physical death. It may be emotional death. It may be relational death. It may be whatever spiritual death that you feel. There are two rulers in this war. Satan is seen in the scriptures as the tempter. That's even what he refers to there in the ESV. So we can say that we are tempted by Satan, lured away, enticed, if you will, when we bite on it. And even his tempting, whatever his tempting might be, is not directly caused by God. It's under his sovereign control. You say, how do I know that? Read the book of Job. Satan is on a leash. God said to Satan, well, yeah, you see your servant Job? Just give me a moment with him, and I guarantee you, he will curse you and die. And you remember what God said to Job early on? He said to the enemy, he said, listen, you can do anything you want to do, but do not touch him. He's on a leash. What's that mean? It means God's in control. And the flip side of that is, when we're tested, God uses us for good. So the question for you and me is, which ruler has your heart? Which ruler has your ear? Because there are two rulers in this particular war. The third thing that I would say is, you have to ready yourself for battle. You have to ready yourself for battle. Verses 1 through 11 are a great reminder for you and for me. And what I want to do is I want to walk through the strategies or the attacks of the enemy on the life of Christ. And I want to kind of identify, because I do think it gives us three common temptations that we face on a continual basis. And you may not be having all three right now, but you probably are dealing with one. At least I am. I'm a trifecta. You see, the enemy has a unique calling card, right? And what his strategy is he gets you to come into the room and we start talking about temptation. And what he's convinced you of is you're the worst person in the room. Right? He's been whispering to you the whole time. That temptation thing? Oh, yeah, I've got your number. How in the world could you possibly be here? Shame on you. And you now you're a good Christian. Oh, look at you. If people in this room knew what you have done, can you imagine what they would say? They would run you out of the room. They'd never let you back in. And the enemy has you convinced that you're the worst person in the room. That's a pretty good business right there, don't you think? Because let's be honest, if I'm in the room and I got a ticket for running a red light, I did not, by the way. But if I got a ticket for running a red light, you know, I wouldn't have banged the law of the land. I'm going to be the first, you know, I got to be honest, you know, I was driving the other day and, you know, I wasn't paying attention and sure enough, you know, they pulled me over. Told them I was on the way to the hospital, but, you know. If that's me, I'm the first one. But if I've done something, that I think no one else really has any idea. Man, I just cover it. And we start talking about how we can pray for one another and what we can do. I'm just quiet. So what are these temptations? What are the common temptations that we find in these 11 verses? Let me just share with you the first one. The first one is what I would call self-pleasure. The temptation of self-pleasure. Look in verses 3 and 4. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." It says in verse 2 that Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and after this he was hungry. I love that, don't you? Matthew's using a little bit of exaggeration, I'm sure, but the point is nonetheless. So the devil comes to Jesus and he says, "Hey, listen, you've been going a long time without food and water for that matter. I'm sure you're hungry." I imagine maybe the enemy began cooking some bread. Oh, don't you love the smell of bread? There's something about it, isn't there? I'm telling you, maybe that's what we ought to start doing on Sunday, just having the smell of bread just permeate the area. And the enemy begins to try to cast a sea of doubt in the Lord Jesus. And he says, "Listen, if you are the Son of God, why don't you just forget about this wilderness where you're starving, and why don't you just command these stones to become bread? I mean, if you are who you say you are, then surely you have the ability to do this. So there you go. You desire food. Your Father, who you say is so great, isn't providing it. And so why don't you take matters in your own hands and you gratify yourself, because I know you're hungry." That's what he's saying. "Last Tuesday, my wife and I began a 30-day thing called Whole30. You ever been there? Yeah, don't do it. Here's what Whole30 is. Basically, it's no food, it's no life, it's no fun. No dairy, no sugar, no grains, no legumes, beans, no wheat, flour. I mean, it's vegetables, no sugar." Did I say that? I want to make sure I mentioned that. "Vegetables, fruit, and meat." Which you say, that doesn't sound too bad. Huh. We started Tuesday. I'm not even a week in. I'm going to tell you what. If I smell bread, Nova's in with the bed babies, I'm going to pray and I'm going to leave at the moment right now, and I just might. Sugar. I had a headache for about 4 days from detoxing from sugar. It's miserable. If you called me during that time and I was short, I'm sorry. I feel like everything that I have enjoyed about life has been sucked out of me. And And what self-pleasure says is, you don't need discipline. If you want it, you should have it. If you desire it, then you just go get it. It's the temptation of self-pleasure. And we are tempted. Here's the temptation: to fulfill our desires apart from what God desires of us. Exodus chapter 17. Moses is leading his people. This is the passage where Moses strikes the rock, by the way. And if you know the situation, they're wandering in the wilderness. They're just a bunch of complainers, right? So now they've come to a place to where we don't have any water. And then they say this: have you brought us out here just to kill us? You ever notice how when people aren't getting what they want, they exaggerate everything? Do you have preschoolers? And it says of the Lord that there they tested God, and God's anger burned against them because they did not trust him. So later on in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, it says, don't test the Lord like you did at Manasseh. And then at Meribah, he turned the water bitter. What he's saying there is don't come to a place to where you try to fulfill your own desires apart from what he wants for you. So what is that? It's the temptation of self-pleasure. Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Some of you feel like you've been fighting the battle for 40 days. For some of you, it's been 40 years. And it's still a battle. Why? Because it's the temptation of self-pleasure. And whenever he's tempted, notice Jesus' response. Jesus says, basically, to the enemy, listen, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to trust the all-knowing and the all-satisfying Father. And he's going to give me everything that I need. Not necessarily that I want, but everything that I need. The second temptation that we come to is what I would call self-protection. Self-protection. Look in verses 5 through 7. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now this is a tough one to understand, because you and I read this and we're like, what's the big deal about jumping off a tower? Right? We have people that tower jump all the time. You're like, huh? Just out of curiosity, while we're in the neighborhood, bungee jumpers? Who's bungee jumped before? Just go ahead and raise your hand. Good. Really? Huh. More than I thought. Some of you, I thought you'd raise your hand. You're like, oh, no, you're not that kind of person, because you're temptation of self-protection. You say, what's the big deal? It says that's the pinnacle of the temple. The temple was the center of the city. Everyone knew where it was. It was placed right, I mean, it's like the town square, right? That's East Tennessee, right? I'm learning. Right in the center of town. And the temple was the big deal. It was a reminder to God's people that God was with them, that he was going to lead them. He was going to be their God. They were going to be his people. And so he says, indeed, why don't you get up on the pinnacle of the temple and throw yourself off. Because if you do that, the angels are going to come and they're going to carry you like Jesus, Jesus. So you're going to be fine. What a great reminder. We talked about the Old Testament and Exodus 17, the people put God to the test by demanding that they provide for their needs in whatever situation and whatever it was. Their questions in Exodus 17 was a reminder to the Lord that they didn't trust Him, that they wanted to protect themselves and not trust indeed in God's protection. And here's the reality, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament or even today, we test God when we try to take matters in our own hands and control any and every situation because we think we know better than what God has. And so in order to prevent from getting hurt, in order to prevent from experiencing any pain, in order to go there again, I'm going to control and have all the cards close to me. See, this is a little more subtle, isn't it? Because self-protection on the outside sounds like a great idea. What it leads us to, though, is a life that's lived by sight and not by faith. We don't trust God to step out because we don't think He's going to protect us like we are comfortable with. The temptation of self-protection. And notice what Jesus does. Jesus says that the Lord says, you should not put Him to the test. And what He says to the enemy, here's the translation. What He says to the enemy is, I'm not going to trust in your protection, Satan. I'm not going to trust even in my protection. I'm going to rest in the eternal security of the Father. Self-protection. The third thing that I would say is, in the last temptation, it's what I would call self-promotion. Self-promotion. Look in verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and shall serve him only. Then the devil left him. Behold, the angels came and were ministering to him. You say, what's the temptation for Jesus here? I mean, he knows the land. Jesus knows the road ahead. He knows what he's about to experience in his life. He knows the suffering. He knows the sorrow. Isaiah refers to him as the suffering servant. I mean, he knows everything about him. So Satan says, you are a son, not a servant. You are a king, so why should he be crucified? Why not just take it all now? I'll give it to you. I'll give you everything that you're going to get anyway. You're just going to get it now. And that's exactly what Satan whispers in our ear today, isn't it? He just simply says to you and to me, he points to all the things of the world. Success, accomplishments, pleasures, possessions. He says they're all yours. Enjoy them. Go ahead. You deserve it. You've worked so hard. Look what you've created. Everyone else is. Why should they get it and you not? And you hear all the lies of the enemy. And here's what I've discovered. This is personal. What I've discovered is when we promote ourselves, it's possible to promote ourselves beyond our capacity. But God will never promote you or call you to something that He didn't equip you for. And so here, Satan is coming to Jesus saying, listen, I'll give all this to you. And Jesus says, I'm not going to promote myself. The word says, I should worship the Lord God and serve Him only. But oftentimes, instead of just a humble obedience to God, We decide what's best for us. I had a pastor I served with one time. And, he said something that just really got all up in me. I mean, it just rubbed me the wrong way. Now that I've gotten older and I've, because I'm, you know, old. Our daughter came in town this weekend and she goes, "Oh, your gray is like growing." I'm like, "Yeah, because of you." He said this. He said, many times people use God's will as an excuse to do what they want to do. John White, an author that I really, really has encouraged me in my faith, he said this: be very careful when telling or discerning what the will of the Lord is for your life or someone else's. Because it could be the Lord or it could be the enemy, and he's really good at deceiving people. Self-promotion is a temptation that all of us face in different ways. And Jesus knew that the exaltation that was going to be due him was from his Father, not from a snake. So let me ask you, what ruler has your heart? What ruler has your ear? What ruler is winning the war with you when it comes to temptation? Won't you stand with me? We're going to close on a word of prayer. There are some of you here today and you're just in the midst of a battle. You'd admit that. You just say personally and privately, "Man, I just feel like I'm losing." Our pastors are going to be here, and these are just steps. But maybe for you, you need to draw a line in the sand and say, "You know what? I'm going to trust you, God." Maybe you just need to confess that. Maybe you're here today and you've asked the question about rulers, and the reality is you've never given your life to Christ. He's not on the throne of your life. Maybe today, maybe you'd make that first step of just simply saying, "God, I need you. I want you to forgive me my sin, and I want to commit my life to follow you. Make me new." Maybe you're here and you have another decision you want to make. Maybe you're ready to go public with your faith in baptism, ready to make this church your church. God, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. I thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. Father, in the midst of our temptation, Father, you're always there with open arms, ready to receive us, to forgive us. And Father, I pray today that each of us, regardless of what our battle is, Father, that we would just simply yield our lives to you, that we'd resist the devil and draw near to you. Father, we thank you for the power to do that. It's not because of us, it's because of you. And it's in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.